Life should be better. Life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each according to ability or achievement. Life should be better and richer and fuller for everyone. That's the American dream, according to the early 1900s historian James Truslow Adams. We believe in upward mobility for all. We teach our kids that they can be anything that they want to be. It's the dream of accomplishment, the dream of success, the dream of doing a little bit better this year than last year, a little bit better this generation than last generation. It's the dream that's supposed to be attainable. Anyone can succeed with hard work and determination. The American dream. It has, though, for some, maybe for many of us, the American dream has turned into the comparison nightmare. It was originally built on the premise that here there was opportunity, more so than in the lands and the countries that our forefathers left when they came here, that here there was a way to make a living. And it's turned into, often, it's turned into materialism. That's led to one-upsmanship for some. And for others in this room and others in our society, in our community, there's the sobering recognition. They feel like they're never going to get to the level that they want to arrive at. They're never going to make it. For many, there's a feeling that we can gain no traction, that we're just spinning tires, that we're stuck. So maybe this morning you feel stuck in your job. Or maybe this morning you feel stuck because of a financial situation that you're going through. Maybe you feel like you just can't get ahead and try as much as you will. You can never catch a break. And you think, if I could just get, then I'd be someone. If I could just do, then I'll have arrived. Then I'll be worth something. And maybe it's a certain amount in your bank account. Or maybe it's a certain level, attaining a certain level in your company, a certain promotion that you want. Maybe it's getting into a certain neighborhood. And for some of us, it's more the opposite. It's really more about getting out. If we could just escape, if I could just get out of this job, if I could just get out of this neighborhood, if I could just get out of this financial situation, we're looking for escape. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do better in life, financially or otherwise. There's nothing wrong with taking advantage of opportunities that open up. But the problem creeps in our thoughts when we think that social status determines our value, our own personal worth. The problem is when we think that our social status determines our own personal value before others and before God. And if that's you, this morning God's word is addressing you. And you need to know this morning that your ability to honor God with your life is not dependent on or diminished by your circumstances. Your value and your worth and your ability to honor God with your life as it is right now is not dependent on and it's not diminished by your circumstances. And maybe the person I just described is not you, but for others of us, there is this tendency. Maybe we feel like we have arrived or we feel like we are doing all right, and maybe somewhere inside we're prone to look down on others. Maybe we don't even realize it. But sometimes we find ourselves thinking if they would just do a little more, they could actually make something of themselves. They could actually be somebody. They could actually be worth something. This morning, God's word is addressing you too. A person's ability to honor God with her life is not dependent on. It is not dependent on or diminished by her circumstances. So let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, we're going to look at just 8 verses together. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles in front of you, you'll find this on page 1215, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a passage that's going to talk a lot about calling. And three times in this passage, at the beginning, right in the middle and at the end, verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 24, three times in these eight verses, we're going to have one main point stressed from God's Word. Remain in the life that the Lord has called you to. Remain in the life that the Lord has called you to. He's going to say, don't seek to change your social status as if that's going to make your life more valuable before God. This morning, God's Word is telling each of us that you were called. You were called by God. You were called by God to be with God. So no matter where you are in life, you can live for God. You were called by God to be with God. So no matter where you are in life, you can live for God. Let's pray. Let's ask God's grace on our time as we open His Word this morning. Father, we have read already in the service that everything is from you and through you and to you. And God, we trust that means even we ourselves and even our life circumstances, all things are from you and all things are through you and all things are to you. So God, help us to see the truth that we have in your Word this morning. God, help us to know that we can honor you wherever we are in life. And Father, as I teach and as we hear, God, I pray that the meditations of my heart, that the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, God's Word says this, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is freed when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." So we're touching this morning on something that was a subtle theme last week in the first part of chapter 7. And we're touching this morning on something that will be a theme that we'll see again next week as we finish chapter 7. Paul is building this chapter. Paul is building chapter 7, his teaching on marriage and his teaching on singleness. Literally, he's building it around this theme that's right here in the middle of this chapter. Now, these verses is the common theme that unites the whole chapter. And if you're just reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which I would encourage. We're just working our way through this book. If you're new here, we believe that God's Word, God knows what we need to hear, and we find it in His Word. So we're just going through this book of 1 Corinthians. We're in the middle of chapter 7. We'll keep going until we finish chapter 16. And sometime as we're going through this, just take a Sunday afternoon. Take 30 minutes and just read straight through 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians, the book. If you're just reading through this book and you get to chapter 7, and you read in the first part this teaching on marriage and singleness. And then you read at the end this teaching on marriage and singleness. And then right here in the middle, you may wonder, what's the connection? All of a sudden, he's talking about circumcision and slavery. I mean, you think about going off on a rabbit trail. You talk about leaving the beaten path. I mean, what's going on right here in the middle of this chapter? But here, Paul is making a point. He's making it very plain, the theme that runs through this whole chapter, the theme that unites the whole, is the theme of these verses. And he's teaching us that a person's ability to honor God is not dependent on his or her circumstances. He's teaching us that we shouldn't seek to change our life status as if doing that will make us more valuable to God. He's teaching us that you don't have to change your life situation to be able to please God. And that's his advice. That was his advice last week to married couples. That was his advice last week to the unmarried. And here, he uses these two examples to make the same point all the more clear. And in these examples, he's going to hit deep. Paul is going strong. He's going to take on the issues of racial distinctions, and he's going to take on the issue of social status. And in both cases, Paul says these things don't mean anything. He says race and social status are irrelevant to your ability to honor God with your life. And so don't make them a big deal. That's what he's telling us. Don't try to change who you are, racially or socially, so that you can be more honoring to God. And don't look down on others because they're different than you are, racially or socially, because in God's eyes, they're able to bring him just as much glory and just as much honor as God created them as you are, as God created you. So let's look at these verses together. Verse 17, Paul says, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This, he says, is my rule in all the churches. He has just been in this discussion on married and the unmarried, and he's given this charge to the married to stay in their marriage, and to the unmarried, he says, my counsel is it would be better for you to remain single. We'll unpack that more next week. These are difficult teachings, and for that one in particular, I'm going to give Steve the benefit of teaching that one for us next week. So we look forward to hearing that, Steve. But he's counseled us to stay as we are, to stay as we are, to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to us. He's saying that God is sovereign even over where you are right now in your life. He's sovereign over where you were when you heard the call of the gospel, when you responded to Jesus. He's assigned this life to you, and he's saying we should lead this life here. It's the life that God has called us to. And Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches. We know that he was one who established many churches. We have a written record of him writing back to several of those churches, and he's saying this is the standard teaching. So if there's any deviation in you, Corinth, he's saying you're the ones who are off base. God is sovereign over this. Where he's put you in life, he says, there, honor God. There, live for him in the place where he's called you. And then Paul is going to give his first example when he deals with the issue of circumcision. And once again, this is something that we don't talk much about in church. But for the Jewish people, like Paul, the author of this letter, this was a big deal. Along with the Sabbath, that was the religious marker that separated the people of Israel from the other nations, the issue of circumcision, this was the ethnic marker to mark off the nation of Israel from the other nations. It was a command given by God to Abraham, the father of the nation, and it was to be passed down to each generation. And so when we're talking about circumcision, we're talking about the Jewish people's God-given racial heritage. I wonder how we could make this hit more at home. What would you say is your God-given racial heritage? When you think of what defines you in your ethnicity, who you are because of your skin color, who you are because of where you come from or the people that you belong to, what would be that marker for you? Whatever that is, this is what Paul is dealing with here when he's speaking of circumcision and uncircumcision. For them, the Jewish people's God-given racial heritage. So for the Jewish people, this was no small matter. And what Paul says here, a Jewish man, what Paul says here is a very un-Jewish thing. Look at verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what counts, he is saying, but keeping the commandments of God, that's what counts. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. He says, don't try to change your status. Don't try to change your status so that you can fit in with the other group. You don't have to change. The Jewish people were mocked by the Gentiles for circumcision, which the Gentiles saw as barbaric. The Gentiles were seen as unclean by the Jewish people for their uncircumcision, which the Jewish people saw as almost keeping them from being able to approach God. And Paul says, this is wrong. He says, neither of you should seek to change. He's saying, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. It doesn't count for anything. He's saying this racial marker is irrelevant. It doesn't make you more honoring to God, and it doesn't make you less honoring to God. And this means that there is no ethnic status that is inherently more God-honoring or more godly or more valuable than any other. And this means that there is no ethnic status that is inherently less God-honoring or less valuable or less godly than the other. Each person within their own ethnicity is able to honor God in their life. That's what Paul is saying here. And this was an incredibly significant statement for Paul to make. Commentator David Garland says, for Paul to say that circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing reveals that God's call in the crucified Christ voids all former classifications that assign worth to people based on their ethnicity. Having accepted God's call, he says, Christians must accept that God accepts them as they are. Their conversion requires a change in lordship, a change in spiritual values, a change in moral behavior, but not a change in race, gender, or social class. He said it requires a change in lordship, spiritual values, and moral behavior, but not a change in race, gender, or social class. Because what Paul says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but what counts? What really matters? What does he say? What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Not what race you are, and not what defines you socially as being in this group or in that group. He says what matters about a man is keeping the commandments. Now, we need to be really careful here. In this context, let's say first, in this context, keeping the commandments, he is talking, you can look back to the end of chapter 6. Really, this is all together, chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is really all one big unit. And what he has just said at the end of chapter 6 is flee from sexual immorality and glorify God in your body. He's saying what matters is keeping those commandments. What matters, he's teaching here in chapter 7, is honoring God in our marriage or in our singleness. These are the commandments, he says. These things matter. Or we could broaden it out to what Jesus said. What's the greatest two commandments? What's the greatest two commandments? He says to love God and to love others. The greatest two commandments. Jesus, all the law is summed up in these. Love God and love your neighbor. So what Paul is saying here is what matters is not what you look like. What matters is what you love like. Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? These are the things that really matter. And Paul says obeying God is what matters. So here's the other place where we need to be clear. This isn't works righteousness. Paul is not talking about earning your salvation or earning favor with God. When we talk about obeying God or keeping the commandments, this is not legalism. It's not legalism to say we should keep the commandments. It's not legalism to say we should obey God. We should honor God by following His word. We shouldn't think of obeying God as legalism. Keeping the commandments, loving God by following what He has said, this is the normal Christian life. This is what He's called us to. And Paul is speaking to a church. He's writing to a group of saved people, people who have been saved by faith and by faith alone. This is by God's grace to those people who have been saved. He's saying, now what counts is you need to obey God. You need to keep the commandments. You should honor Him with your lives. This means that what we do needs to change, not who we are and how God made us. What we do needs to change. And that's resulting from a change in lordship. Christ is Lord, not self, not the world. It's resulting from a change in our spiritual values, as Garland said. What we do needs to change when we become followers of Jesus, but not who we are in terms of our race or in terms of our social class. He says no one is worth more or less because of their race. No one is worth more or less because of their gender, and no one is worth more or less because of their social status. And so for us to treat people as if they were worth less because they're of a different gender or a different race or a different social status is to go against God's word. Paul says these things don't matter. These things don't matter. So remain in the condition in which you were called. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about changing your social status. You feel like your wheels are spinning and you just can't get out of the situation that you're in. You want to achieve that American dream. You want to make it to the next level. You want to be somewhere because then you'll really be worth it before God. Maybe then you'll really be useful. Paul says, no. Honor God as you are right now. Honor God as He's called you to be right now. Don't be concerned about it. That's what he says. Don't be concerned about it. There was a huge pecan tree. I don't know if you say pecan or pecan, but there's a huge pecan tree right behind my grandmother's patio. My grandmother's house was where I went every day after school when I was growing up. And she would sit in her chair right beside the sliding glass door, and she would look out across the patio because in that pecan tree was hanging a bird feeder, and she would sit and watch the birds. And I would sit in the chair next to her as a kid, and I would have the Flintstones on the Superstation and just be loving life, getting home from school. And if it was spring, or sometimes maybe if I was there in the summer, sometimes the skies would start to darken and storms would come in, and that big pecan tree would start swaying. I mean, it had branches as big as trees hanging out over the house, and the winds are picking up. And as a kid, I'm watching now the storm outside instead of the Flintstones. I'm watching this storm coming, and I'm watching this tree swaying, and I'm hearing the thunder, and I'm starting to worry. I'm starting to be concerned about what's going to happen. And what does my grandmother always say? She says, "Don't worry about the weather. There's nothing you can do, and God's got it anyway. Don't worry about the weather. There's nothing you can do about it, and God's got it anyway. God's in control." That's what Paul is saying about those things. Don't be concerned. Don't be concerned. God's got it. That's what he's telling us. In the next example he gives, he shifts his focus from ethnic status to social status, and his command here is that don't be concerned. Verse 21, he says, "Were you a bondservant?" Some of your translations may say a slave. "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom," he says, "avail yourself of that opportunity." He's saying it's really an issue of focus. It's an issue of focus. Where is your focus? Where's your focus? I read a news story that they've installed airbags around street-side lampposts in Salzburg, Austria. Large inflatable airbags that are attached to lampposts on the side of the street. Can you think of why? because of people walking with their cell phones. They have had, true story, they say there that their traffic safety board has said that pedestrians are constantly being injured by walking into posts while focusing on their smartphones. They said that pedestrians are more likely to, people walking are more likely to be involved in an accident that leads to an injury than people riding bikes, than people riding mopeds, than people riding motorcycles, and even people driving cars. People walking are more likely to be in accidents. So they've put these airbags around the street post designed to protect them and designed to get their attention. On the side of the airbag, it says, "Will the next car be so well padded?" It's trying to get your attention because they're focused on the wrong thing. Are you focused on the wrong thing? Are you focused on what doesn't really matter? Are you concerned about things that you shouldn't be focused on? Are you concerned about things outside of your control? Paul's saying that social status is one of those things we don't need to be focused on. He says we don't need to be concerned about it. He brings up the issue of slavery. ESV says a bondservant. Now, there's some debate about what slavery was actually like in those days, but we do know that it was probably far less brutal than modern-day slavery, but it was still a person who was owned by another person, right? So what we're talking about here, this was a status that someone was in that was often beyond their control. They were the lowest rung of workers on the employment ring. They had no prospect or very little prospect for climbing the social ladder. They were stuck in an economic situation that they couldn't get out of. It was less than desirable. Does anybody feel like that? And Paul's counsel was, don't be concerned. Don't worry about it. And he's letting them know, even in your situation, even where you are at the bottom of the totem pole, you can still honor God with your life. And he makes this parenthetical statement, and we need to see it. And there was a possibility for them. There was a possibility that they had of purchasing their own freedom. They could buy their way out of slavery. And Paul is saying, certainly, if that opportunity comes up, yes, if you can work to make that happen, you should take advantage of that. So he's not saying that you are not allowed to seek to advance in the world. He's not saying that. He's saying you may seek to advance in status, but you don't have to. You may seek to, but you don't have to. He says the issue is focus. What are you concerned about? Our primary focus in life, our sole focus really should be to honor God. Your primary focus should be to honor God, not to gain an advantage and not to advance in social status. And so this says something to us when we buy into the materialism of the American dream or social advancement aspects of the American dream. It says something to parents whose primary goal for their kids is to get a job that will let them make the most money. It's not the primary goal. This says something to our kids, many of whom are gone today. Our students are away. Parents, this is a conversation we need to have with our kids and grandparents, a conversation we need to have with our grandkids. Their only question in choosing a career should not be, where can I make the most money? That's not what counts. Paul says there are things in life more important than making money. There are things in life more important than advancing socially. He says the important thing in life is honoring God in the calling that he's given you, where you are in life. So almost any job out there can be a place for you to honor God with your life. Almost any career, any vocation that you're in can be a place where you can honor God. And so when we're talking about calling, it's a word he uses 8 times in this passage. We're talking about calling. We need to know, we think about this as hearing this voice from God that I have to do this thing. But the New Testament, primarily calling, is talking about your relationship with God. You're called to a relationship with God. This is the calling that goes out in the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of hope, the message that calls you to salvation. That's the way this word is primarily used. It's the message that tells us that we were separated from God by our own doing, by our own sin. We were guilty and deserving punishment. We have ran away from Him. We've done worse. We've rebelled against God. We've slung mud on His name, and we've said we know more than Him. And we deserve the penalty and the punishment of death. Death forever. Separation from God forever. But God sent His Son, Jesus, to be one of us, to become man, to be a perfect man, to obey Him in every way, to never sin once. And yet Jesus Christ was crucified as a sinner, killed on our behalf, taking the penalty that we deserve, so that all who would repent and believe in Him, all who would repent and believe in Him would find forgiveness and find life forever through faith. It's the message. And as that message of the gospel goes out, there's a call that goes out. Would you, and maybe I mean literally you, would you repent and believe? Would you put your trust in Jesus? This is the calling of Christ. Trust in Him and find relationship with Him. We're speaking of this call of the gospel. And within that call, when we've received that call, within that, we're called to certain places in life, to honor God in certain situations in life, trusting that He's sovereign over where you are in life. He's sovereign over where He has you. So wherever you are, honor Him. That's your calling. The truth is, Paul says, the truth is we're all on the same level with Him. We're all on the same level. There's not these different social classes and social status that make one group of us better than another group. That's what he says in verse 22 and verse 23. He says, he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant, he who was a slave when he was called, when he heard and received the gospel, he who was a slave at that time, he says, now he's a freed man of the Lord. He's a freed man of the Lord, someone who was bought out of slavery, either by another or by himself. He would be considered a freed man. He's free. He's no longer a slave, but he was expected to still work for this person who used to be his master. He would owe him a certain amount of work per month or per week. He would owe him honor and respect. And the former master would now take care of him. It's more like an employee-employer relationship now. That's a freedman. He says, were you a slave when you were saved? Now you're a freedman of the Lord. You're free, but you're honoring Christ with your life, and He's going to take care of you. You're free. Likewise, he says, were you free when you were saved? Were you not a slave? Were you a citizen? You were free in society. Were you free when you were saved? He says, now you need to recognize that you're a slave of Christ. You're a bondservant of Christ. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become servants of men. You were bought with a price. You were bought at the price of Christ's blood. We're all servants to Christ. We're all the same. We're brought out of slavery to sin and death, at the price of Christ's blood. This is the second time now we've read this phrase, you were bought with a price. In chapter 6, verse 20, he says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your bodies. And here, he says, you were bought with a price, so don't become slaves of men. Don't come back and live into the system of the world that defines how you should go. No, you've been purchased by God and for God. So don't go back to make yourself a slave of the world and a slave to men. In verse 24, Paul says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. He says, there let him remain with God. What promise of Scripture? What promise of Scripture do you hold tightly to? What promise of Scripture do you keep going back to? For many of us, I've heard many of you quote this before in prayers. For many of us, that promise is Hebrews 13:5. In full, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And here's the promise. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with us. He's with us. So we don't need to get caught up in a love of money. And we don't need to get caught up in wanting more and more and more. And we can be content with what we have and where we are in life because he's with us. And that makes all the difference. He's with us. And that's enough. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he sent his Spirit to be with us forever. So wherever we go, whatever we do, whether you have six figures in the bank account or you're living day to day and paycheck to paycheck, and whether you have the job of your dreams or you settle for any job that came along, whatever your situation is, if you trust in Christ, he's with you. He's with us. So he says, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. If he's with us, that's enough. If he's with us, that's all we need. You were called by God, verse 17. You were called by God to be with God, verse 24. So that whatever situation you're in life, wherever you are in life, you can live for the glory of God. Would you bow with me and let's pray.